Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're winding down. We really only have one more Sunday night after this before the summer. We have, I'm gone next week, so we won't have a Sunday night. The week after that, we have a baptism, so that'll be that Sunday night service. So then after that, we'll have the 23rd. That's the last Sunday night of the summer. So I'm hoping to get through verses 16 and 17 of Romans 8. In those two sermons or messages. So let's look this evening at Romans 8:16. And again, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16, or 12 through 17. We will look particularly at verse 16. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified, that we may also be glorified with Him. When you look at verse 16, very simple, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It is a verse that obviously refers to assurance of salvation. And so I want to speak this evening about assurance of salvation, and particularly in relation to this verse, verse 16. But let me just say in a broad way, assurance is truly one of the greatest blessings that a Christian can have. To have the assurance, to have the certain knowledge in their heart that they belong to Christ and that they are His and that they have the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as His shepherd. Not every Christian has full assurance, and I would put it this way, there are degrees of assurance. And I would say there are Christians that have persistent doubts that are truly saved, I have no doubt, and there are Christians who doubt from time to time. And there is a continuum, if you will, but I would say that it is truly a state of incredible and immeasurable blessing when a Christian has full assurance that they belong to Christ and that they have this witness of the Spirit. We sing that song by Fanny Crosby, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. When we have the complete certainty that Christ is ours and that we belong to Him, it is really impossible to measure that joy, and that not only the joy, but also what that does in regard to our Christian life, enables us, strengthens us, and it's a great immeasurable blessing. But I mentioned the fact that assurance is a continuum, and this aspect, or this testimony of the Spirit, if you will, is kind of the climax. When you, as you go through this chapter, Romans 8, there are various evidences that we have the Holy Spirit. And as you examine your life, and as you experience these things in your life, you have an increasing and a greater, fuller assurance of salvation. And the last one, the last thing that he mentions is, he says, the Spirit Himself. In other words, not just evidences of the Spirit, not just things that happen in your life, but the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's like the ultimate climactic assurance. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, right? But let me go back and point out that there are, as I say, degrees, and there are things that we look at. For example, we saw back in the beginning of chapter 8 that the one who has the Holy Spirit is spiritually minded, right? That's the first thing we could point out. In other words, one of the clear evidences that you have the Holy Spirit or that someone has the Holy Spirit is that they delight in spiritual things, that they think about spiritual things, that they meditate on the Word of God, that they love the Word of God, that they think on eternal things and heavenly things, not earthly things. And then later on, down in verse 12 again, as we pointed out, they put away sin, verses 12 and 13. They're putting away sin in their lives. That's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is present. And then in verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And to be led by the Spirit of God requires submission to God, right? Submission to the Holy Spirit. In other words, you know, in your life, as you're submitting to Him in every area of your life, not just putting away sin, but submitting to Him in everything in your life, and you're being led by the Spirit. Okay, that's, again, an increasing testimony. And then, in verse 15, we cry out, Abba, Father. And there is that spirit of prayer and that intimacy, again, linked with the fear of God in that phrase, Abba, Father. All of this builds up to this final one, which is the Spirit Himself. Not just all of these evidences of the Spirit's presence, but the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, I want to look at this this evening under two headings, if you will. The first half of the verse, we could say, is the nature of this witness. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. That's the nature, if you will, of the witness. The second half of the verse, the last part of the verse, is the content of that witness, what it is that the Spirit testifies to, namely, that we are the children of God. That's the testimony. We won't spend too much time in that part of it. But we want to look, first of all, at the nature of the witness. And there are several things that we can say about this. When it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, the first thing that we point out is that it is the Holy Spirit that is testifying. That He is the one who is doing the testifying. The Holy Spirit, who is, again, really the theme of this chapter, and especially the first half of this chapter. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, very God, the third person of the Trinity, who dwells within the believer. It is the Spirit, it is God Almighty. And when it says that God bears witness, of course, God can never lie, right? He does not lie. And when He gives a witness, it is always true and it is always perfect. And not only does He not lie, He never errs. And He knows every heart. He knows who are His, right? As it says in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows those who are His. The Holy Spirit witnesses to His children that they are the children of God. It is the Holy Spirit Himself. It's interesting that it adds the word Himself, that is in the Greek, as an emphasis. In other words, it's not just all of these things that we've gone through from verses 12 through 16. It's not just, or 15, it's not just all these evidences of the Spirit working in you. That's true. But here he actually gets to the point where he says the Spirit Himself testifies, witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. This important task of giving ultimate assurance to His children that we belong to Him is not something that He neglects, neither does He delegate. God Himself testifies to His children that we are His children. And I emphasize this fact that assurance is something that only God ultimately can give. Sometimes people will ask me about assurance. Assurance is a common question that people have. It's a common issue, problem. People doubt their salvation. As a pastor, there are several things that I do in those situations. But, for example, I would call that person to, you know, obviously ask the first question, you know, do you believe what the Bible says about the gospel? That's the first question, right? And then I would ask the question, okay, what does the Bible say a born-again Christian looks like? In other words, you can examine the text in so many places throughout the Bible, really Old and New Testament, really, of what a a regenerate person looks like. Okay? Examine your own life. Examine your own heart against what the Word of God says. You know, and for example, we just mentioned these in Romans 8, but they're everywhere. Okay? 1 John is maybe the most famous, you know, example of this. But you go through the text, and you can see what a born-again Christian looks like, what he does, what he desires, what he hates, what he clings to, you know, all those things. You know, a born-again Christian, as we see in this text, turns from sin, puts away sin, desires the Word of God, loves what is good, hates what is evil, loves the brethren, you know, all these things, keeps his commandments, you know. But ultimately, you know, and that's good to do, but ultimately, in the end, okay, it's God that gives assurance. And what I mean by that is this. I, as a pastor, and maybe you as a parent or whatever, you can't give someone else assurance. You can't. You can point them to the truth. You can show what the Word of God says on the subject. You can call them to examine themselves. You can call them to submit to the Lord and trust in the Lord. But in the end, it is God and God alone who can give assurance. You know, when people come down the aisle, you know, we don't do this here in this church, but, you know, when people come down the aisle and they claim to be born again and the pastor says, you're born again and never doubt it, you know, that's, he's going into an area that he has no right to go into. He can say this, if you really, truly have trusted in Christ, you cannot be lost. He can say that. But he cannot say, you are born again and you can never be lost, because he doesn't know that. He's not God. Okay, all he knows is this person came down the aisle and made a decision. Okay. Are there people that confess Christ for a time and are lost? Absolutely. Do we know who they are? Well, no, not until they turn away, right? So we have to be very, very careful, especially as counselors, parents, I as a pastor, we can't give people assurance. We can't make people... I know when I went through a period in my own life, which I've talked about before, of great doubt over my salvation. I had people that tried to do that, you know, and they were well-meaning, and I don't, you know, fault them, but they would try to say, well, you know, don't you believe this, and isn't that, and you're saved? And, well, that, and they didn't understand. They didn't understand what I was going through or the doubts or the problems that I had. And it's okay, but you realize it's God that gives assurance, okay? And people can come along and say, oh, yeah, you're saved, and, oh, I see fruit in your life, and that's great, but listen, that's not assurance. Assurance ultimately comes from God Himself. It is God who witnesses to the Spirit, okay, that we are the sons of God. And by the way, in light of that, my response to people who lack assurance is fundamentally this. Okay, humble yourself before the Lord. Ask Him to show you what you really are. In other words, if you're not saved, you want to know it, right? This is what I prayed. I said, Lord, if I'm not saved, please show me. You know, I want to be saved. If I am saved, then, you know, if there's something that prevents me from having assurance, if there's some sin in my life, then show me what that is. If there's something that I need to change, if there's something I need to turn away from, or whatever. But that's my advice to people. Examine your heart, submit yourself to the Lord, and ask the Lord to give you assurance. Ask the Lord to give you that. We forget that God, no, I'm sorry, we forget God's a person. He's someone we talk to. He's someone we pray to. He hears us when we pray, right? And so, if we lack assurance, who should we go to? Him, right? And that's what we should do. And that's what I always point people to do. You know, look to the Lord. Ask Him to reveal what it is that keeps you from that assurance. If a person lacks assurance, it's for one of several reasons. Either they're not born again, which is possible, okay, or they do not understand what the Scriptures teach regarding the subject, or there may be some kind of sin in their heart. And the sin might be something, it could be just as simple as unbelief, but the point is, it's something. There's a reason when someone doesn't have assurance. And the one that has to show us, ultimately, what that is the Lord Himself, okay? Don't be shy about going to the Lord and asking Him. Ask the Lord to teach us. That's one of the most important aspects, really, of Christian living, going to the Lord. But at any rate, it's the, he's the one that testifies. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to observe the second thing here, and that is the work that he does. He testifies. The word here is the word, it's a compound word. It literally means to bear witness with, to confirm, to testify. It's only used four times in the New Testament. We won't look at those. The one maybe that's most interesting to me was Romans 2:15. Where it's actually in a kind of a negative sense, talking about those, it's talking about the Gentiles that keep the law, even though they don't know the law, and their conscience is bearing testimony to them that the law is, that there is a law and that they are to keep it, okay? Even though they don't have a written law. You know, it was talking about the Gentiles that didn't have the law of Moses. And the point is that the conscience bore witness in their heart to the truth of the law. That there was a law in their heart. Okay, that's the idea that was in Romans 2:15, and that's related here. I mean, it's the witness. I'll say more about that in a minute. But that's the idea here, that it's he bears testimony, he confirms. The result is true and certain knowledge. When God testifies to something, the result is certainty. Certainty in your heart. It's not just a feeling. Okay? It's not just a feeling you have. Are there people that have false assurance? Yes. But listen, if you have true assurance, and I'll say more about this in a minute, but if you have true assurance, nothing anybody, and when I say true assurance, I mean true assurance that the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit, not in contradiction to the evidence that's in your life, by the way, not, you know, but if truly, the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit. Nothing I say or anybody else will say will ever bring doubt to your heart. You see, because you know the Holy Spirit testifies. And when the Holy Spirit testifies, it's certain knowledge. It's the most sure and true knowledge a person could have is if the Holy Spirit actually witnessed with your spirit. Okay? That's certain. And notice it's in the present tense. He's testifying. This witness is ongoing. And as I will say more of in a minute, it's something that can be hindered and even lost to some degree. I don't mean you can lose the Holy Spirit. I don't mean you can lose your salvation. But people can lose assurance. Okay? People who have assurance can fall into not having assurance. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Okay? But what I'm saying is, here is that it's a present tense, that it's ongoing. It's not like he does it one time and that's it. He witnesses with our spirit. Now notice that the one receiving the testimony is our spirit. And this is interesting because it implies to me, I mean, as I'm studying this text, that this is a direct testimony. The Holy Spirit. This isn't just, this isn't just looking at evidence in your life and saying and concluding that you're a Christian. It's something that God actually does in our heart, in our spirit. We know we're the sons of God. We know we're the children of God. And it's a direct testimony. The Holy Spirit Himself witnesses to our spirit. It's an internal, subjective witness. Okay. Again, I would argue, and there's a lot of, actually when reading a little bit about this, there's a lot of things you could say here and discussion back and forth. But I would say this, that I don't believe that every Christian fully experiences this, but I do believe that every Christian ought to experience this. Okay. In other words, it is something that if we are walking with Him as we ought, this is the testimony that He gives. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit. It is, again, the ultimate form of assurance. It is an internal, subjective witness. It is an assurance. It is a certainty. And it results in a peace, a sense of strength and clarity regarding your life. It certainly results in joy. We would observe that though it is internal and though it is subjective, it is not an audible voice, or even we don't want to get into mysticism here. In other words, it's not like you hear in your spirit this propositional message, you know, you belong to me. It's not that. Okay, it's just a certainty that you have, you know, from the Holy Spirit. I probably told this story before, but there was a girl some years back, wasn't part of the church, but she wanted counseling, and she came to our home, and she had some serious issues, and you know, I came to the conclusion that she was not a Christian. That seemed kind of obvious to me, but she believed that she was a Christian because she had made this decision at camp in 12 when she was 12 or 13 or something. And I took her to passages and to show her what, you know, a Christian was. And I don't know, she went home, and then she called me back a few days later, and she told me, she said, well, you know, I heard this voice last night that said, you are mine and never doubt it. You know, she heard this audible voice. I don't know if she said it was an internal voice or whatever it was. And I said, well, I don't know what voice you heard, but I said, all I have to go is by the Word of God. Okay? I'm not talking about an audible voice like that. What I am saying is that it is the ultimate form of assurance. And when you have assurance, you have assurance. I mean, it's something that you maybe take for granted. But I mean, when the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you belong to Him, it's a firmness, a certainty that is in your heart. Yes? Yes. Well, yeah, I don't know. The greatest concern with the thing is when people say that, it's usually in spite of things that are in their lives that are clearly suggest that they wouldn't have that assurance, if I can put it that way. I don't know of any record of any of God saying that to anybody in particular, but yeah. Well, but we want to avoid two ditches, if you will. Okay, on the one side, we want to avoid the mysticism, and that's what you're talking about there, and that's what I was talking about in my illustration. We want to avoid that mysticism, but on the other hand, we don't want to deny the fact. Listen. God is a person. He's a real person. Okay? And when you walk with Him, okay, is there an experiential element to the Christian life? Absolutely. A very important experiential element to walking with Christ. And we don't want to deny that. We don't want to deny the importance of that. And so when we say that the Holy Spirit witnesses directly to our spirit, okay, we're not talking about mysticism. We're talking about the Holy Spirit truly does bear testimony to our spirit. It is a reality. It's a spiritual reality. You say, how does God do it? I don't know. But He does it. And it's true, and it's real. I want you to observe, though, when we say that it's an internal subjective witness, that can easily be abused, as we've seen. We want to observe the fact that that is consistent with, in other words, that internal witness is consistent with, we might even say at a certain level, based upon objective evidence. In other words, it's not in contradiction to the facts. Okay, it's not in contradiction to the evidence. And you know, I use that example of that girl who was walking in sin, an overt sin. You know, for her to think that she's going to receive that voice, I mean, it's a contradiction. Okay, when God when the Holy Spirit, obviously when the Holy Spirit really truly does give this testimony to a believer, okay, it is certain, because he's, again, he's all-knowing, he's God, very God, he never lies, he always tells the truth. So it's always consistent with what is in that person's life. It's not in contradiction to reality or to the facts. This testimony is consistent with, and we might say, based on Scripture. And what I mean by that is this, you know, how do we even know there is a witness of the Holy Spirit? This verse, okay? This is the foundation, okay? I'd have no way of knowing that apart from this book saying this is the way the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He witnesses to himself. So it's based on what Scripture says. It's also based on, or let me put it this way, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to give us assurance, right? In other words, when, as we read these passages of Scripture throughout the Bible, we're reading the Bible and we see that, yes, I believe this, and yes, this is my experience, and yes, you know, that's how, is that not how the Holy Spirit gives assurance? Okay, when he says in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you say, that's me, I'm in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Okay, so understand, that's a very important dynamic in assurance, right? And that's a very important dynamic in how the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. We read these words and we say, this is beautiful. This is me. This is, you know, not because I'm good, because God's gracious, right? Okay, so that is very important to understand. That is very important because that helps us separate from a lot of the mystical junk that's going on out there. Because a lot of that stuff, not all of it, but a lot of it is totally devoid of Scripture and has nothing to do with Scripture. It's just feelings they have and mystical experiences they have and voices they hear and visions they see. But here, the Holy Spirit, again, uses a Scripture to bring this assurance. It's based on truth. It's also based on evidence. And what I mean by that is based on evidence in our lives. Okay, so we look at our lives and we say, okay, I'm not perfect. Obviously, we're not perfect. But, you know, we are putting away sin. We are convicted of our sin. We are confessing our sin before the Lord. And we do see evidence in our hearts, again, not in perfection, but we see that the Lord is working the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We have more joy. We have more peace. You know, we are more spiritually minded and putting our mind on heavenly things. We have more temperance, more patience. We see these things working. We see these things being produced in our own hearts, in our own lives, day by day. And so this is another means by which the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, right? So these things add up. And as we pointed out, the kind of the order, you know, the mortification of sin, the submission to his will and being led by the Spirit, the prayers, we cry out, Abba, Father, all of these things, we see these things in our lives and they give us assurance. The Holy Spirit uses these things. So all of these things are things that the Holy Spirit uses, but the point of this verse seems to be that this is the ultimate. This is the Spirit himself witnesses to our spirit on top of all of this. Okay. Now I suggest to you that many people want to reverse the order of this progression, as if they want to hear a voice. You know, they want some emotional sense, and I would say if you lack assurance, you go back to the beginning, and what's the thing? You set your mind on heavenly things, and then you start putting away sin, and then you start submitting to the Lord in everything you do, and guess what? After a while, you'll find that you have assurance. Okay, that is how it works. I just read a quote from a Puritan, Thomas Brooks, before I came here tonight, and I forgot to bring it along, but he said something to the effect that, you know, the way to deal with the lack of assurance is to be in the way of duty. You know, if people would spend more time worrying about what their duty is to the Lord, they would have less issues with assurance. Because as you are walking with the Lord and doing His will, you will naturally have more and more assurance. As you're putting away sin, as you're walking in the truth, you will have assurance. As I pointed out, and I'll just mention it, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. And that certainly can have an effect, I believe, on one's assurance. I'll just read that verse. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And that whole section in Ephesians 4 is about putting away sin. You know, so when we sin, and when we consciously sin, and when we refuse to put away sin, we potentially grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. What I said this morning about the Christian life, I think it's one of the most important things you can remember. The Christian life is fellowship with God. It's not just going through certain, you know, disciplines that people go through. You say, well, I pray because I'm a Christian. Well, I read my Bible because that's what Christians do. I go to church because that's what Christians do. That's not the Christian life. Okay, that's just being disciplined. Okay, the Christian life is fellowship with God. Now, it's true we have fellowship with God through prayer and through reading the Bible and going to church. Those are good things. But it's more than that. And that's why I say it's internal. It's an internal submission to God, because that's, okay. And when we don't do that, when we don't submit to His will, we potentially grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, then we may lack assurance. I know the time I went through a great deal over assurance. I believe that's what I did. I believe I grieved the Holy Spirit. Looking back, I believe I was saved through that whole time. But I had grieved the Holy Spirit in things that I had done in my life and habits that I allowed in and so forth. And the result of it was that period of doubt. Now, he gives us then, in the second half of the verse, as I mentioned, the content of the witness. The content of the witness is this, that we are the children of God. He witnesses to our spirit that we belong to Him, that we are His children. And of course, when we say that we belong to Him, it means that we have the assurance that God is our Father, that He is our shepherd, that He is going to take care of us. And now when you think about that, right, when you think about the fact that you have the assurance that God is your shepherd, that God is with you. This is the end of the chapter, Romans 8, right? Which we'll eventually get to, but I mean, what else could you have in life than that? God is with you? I mean, when God is with you, and you know that God is with you, there is no trouble that you cannot go through. There is no trial. There is no difficulty. There is no material problem. There is no financial problem. There is no emotional problem. There is nothing. When you have the certainty that you are with God and God is with you, it is the nearest thing that you can have to heaven here. Okay, and it's a blessed state. Nothing can ruin that peace. Right? Nothing can come between you and God. When we lack that assurance, I mean, we are very easily drawn away, aren't we? We are very easily tempted. We are very easily frustrated. We are very easily overwhelmed. It's a great blessing to have that assurance, to know that He will care for us, He will keep us, and ultimately, going into verse 17, because we're children, we are heirs. You know, we'll talk about that verse next time, but we will inherit everything. Now think about it. We're heirs of God. Now, you know, some people have inherited some pretty massive estates, but nothing like that. God owns everything. God owns the universe. Everything that belongs to God will belong to us for all eternity. Now that's an estate. Okay, and there won't be any estate tax. There won't be anything. I mean, you want... Nothing. I mean, we are heirs, okay? Now listen, yeah, no lawyers, right? That's what the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit. Now listen, when we are children of God, heirs of God for all eternity, is there anything that can worry your soul? No, that's great. That's good stuff. When the Holy Spirit produces this in our hearts, it is the nearest thing to heaven, as Fanny Crosby wrote in that song, "Blessed Assurance." Well, let me look at a couple passages in the time we have left that kind of relate to this. Okay, because again, this is something that the Bible speaks of. I want you to look at John chapter 14. John 14 is an amazing chapter. Honestly, this is just an amazing chapter. I took the youth through. It was a few Wednesdays ago. I was teaching the youth about the Trinity. And I walked them through this passage, looking at it from the standpoint of the Trinity. It's amazing. But that's not what we're going to do tonight. There's so much in this passage. Although this does have to do with the Trinity, but I want you to see especially this issue of the witness of the Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. Okay. In other words, this was before Pentecost. Jesus is getting ready to leave. Okay, this is Upper Room Discourse. Last night, right before he's crucified. And he tells them, you know, in the beginning of the chapter, he's going to leave. And they're all concerned about this. And he says, well, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, right? And then he promises that he's going to go and prepare a place for them, right? He's going to come back and take us to himself in the rapture. But then the rest of this whole discourse almost is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see what it says about that. We're just going to read part of this. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, again, from a Trinitarian perspective, that's a very interesting point. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus comes. But they're two different people. But they're one God. Okay. We won't go into the Trinity. Look at verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know. Key word there is know, right? In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What's that day? That day, in this context, is when the Holy Spirit comes, right? He's talking about Pentecost. But for the Christian, it's when you're born again, right? So in that day, in other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know, what will you know? That I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You will know. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit, right? He says, you will know. Notice what he says. He, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will what? Disclose myself to him. Reveal himself. Okay? And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. I love that. That's the Holy Spirit. Again, that's interesting from a Trinitarian perspective. The Holy Spirit is God, very God, dwelling in us. And because when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes us know that we are in him and he is in us. That's assurance. That's knowledge. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So notice he says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now when we went through this, I emphasized the fact, I like the way the King James puts it better. It says, the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. by the Holy Spirit. And when you look at that, when it says the love of God, okay, when it speaks of the love of God spread abroad in our hearts, what it's speaking of is God's love for us. That's what's spread abroad in our hearts, right? And what does it say in 1 John? We love Him because He first loved us. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the testimony in our hearts that God loves us, that God actually cares for me, that God loves me, that God keeps me, that God's my shepherd. It's not just words on a page. Say, who testifies that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. He loves you. He testifies to your spirit that you are His. And we sing, I am His and He is mine. You know, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. Well, I'll look at one more passage. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20, and really I could start in verse 19. Actually, let me start in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all were not of us. In other words, there were, again, these were people that were in the church, probably were baptized, made confessions, but they left. And he says the reason they left is because they never really were of us. They didn't have, they weren't born again. But notice what he says in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, that's interesting to me. What it means to me, or what it seems to suggest to me, is that if you have the Holy Spirit, you know it. Okay? You know it because He testifies to our spirit that we are the sons of God. He says the difference between these people that came and went is that they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but you have the Holy Spirit. And He writes it in such a way that, yeah, you know this. You know you have the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One. You are born again. You have the Spirit. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. There's a lot in here too. We're not going to go through all this. But if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He himself made to us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing, and the anointing here is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have what? Confidence. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You have this throughout this passage, and actually in other places too. You have these two sides. On the one hand, there's the external idea that everyone who's born of God keeps His commandments. But you have on the other side the idea that the Holy Spirit dwells within and bears testimony. And those two things always coincide. They always go together. And they bring assurance. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest blessings that we as Christians have. He is the greatest blessing that we have, because He's God, very God, dwelling in us, testifying to our spirits that we belong to Him and that we're His children. He's the one that teaches us, leads us, guides us, strengthens us. Without Him, we have nothing. I mean, the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. And it's the greatest blessing. Listen, we don't want to do anything in our lives. We don't want to go down any path that would in any way grieve the Holy Spirit. It is the secret to joy, again, in our Christian life, is to know that we are His, and that we belong to Him. And this is kind of hard to believe, but I actually finished 5 minutes early. So, if anybody has any questions, that never happens. Okay, does anybody have any questions so we can finish late? So we can't do this. We can't finish early. That was, I almost feel guilty, like I didn't do my job this week. Okay, well let's close in prayer. Last week, then the last week of June, 23rd of June, then we'll finish up verse 17, and then that'll set up for the rest of the chapter next year, next fall. All right, let's pray.